It was back in the 1980s on a road trip between Jacksonville and Tampa, Florida. This is my wife's family, her two parents, her brother in the back seat with her, and they're driving from grandmom and granddad's house back on home. Kelly's father was an Air Force pilot, and he almost never relinquished control of the steering wheel behind the car. But he had some work that he really needed to do, and so her mother, Linda, is driving, and Ken's in the front seat, and the two kids are in the back. Brian, who is Kelly's younger brother, is 3 years old at the time. Have you ever heard of the term a threenager? I don't know why anybody says this, the terrible twos. The twos for our kids were nothing, but the threes, it was hold on to your hat. And so there's a little bit of a difference in family lore and, you know, explanation of this story. I'm married to Kelly, and so I believe that she was an innocent victim in the back seat of the car, and that it is 100% Brian's fault that Brian, from his high chair, his car seat rather, is poking at Kelly in the tight back seat of the car. And this, of course, happens, and, you know, Kelly's dad's trying to get this work done. The deadline is there when he gets there, and he's like, hey, cut it out. A few more miles go by. Brian pokes again. Hey, stop it. A few more miles goes by, and of course, what gets pulled out is what every parent pulls out in a moment like this. If you don't stop it, I'm going to have us pull this car over, and I'll fix it. Longer stretch of time goes by. Brian picks on her again. That's it. Pull the car over. Kelly's dad, one of the most patient people I have ever met, gets out of the front of the car, opens the back door of the car. Kelly is crying. Brian is sitting in his car seat. And as soon as the car door opens, Brian goes, go, Papa, go, get her. Brian had no idea that he was in trouble. He had no clue that he was causing what was wrong in the back seat. He had no idea that there was correction that was necessary in his own behavior. Psalm 50, what we're going to look at today is a God pulling the car over kind of moment to address the children in the back seat. He addresses the whole world with this prayer that we're going to look at. But he's particularly talking to us as his children. There is a scripture that we don't often pay attention to, which is a significant truth all over the Bible. The Lord disciplines those he loves. And this is hard for us as individualistic, modern people. We don't want a relationship with God that involves correction. When Kelly's dad had the car pulled over, he was not there to condemn, he was there to correct. When he had the car pulled over, he was not there to reject, he was there to restore. And yet for many of us in our relationship with God today, we don't leave any room for God to correct us or to restore us. We just want God to affirm us as we are. Think of it this way. There's an author by the name of Annie Lamott who says, the surest way that you know that you have made God in your own image is that he hates all the same people that you do. Think about that for a minute. God's always on your side. And we would say as Christians that yes, God made us, God loves us, God cares for us, God's grace is sufficient for us. But he also loves us too much to leave us as we are. Listen, as I shared with you earlier, we had 137 students on the very chancel steps of this congregation. Largest confirmation of eighth graders we've ever had. And in that moment, I told them that I was worried about something. I was worried that they would be up here and that they would just go through the motions, and it wouldn't be their profession of faith a sign of a real relationship with God. And Psalm 50 is a back the car up, open the doors. Are you sure this is a real relationship with God? three different dangers, according to Psalm 50. First one, the danger of an unteachable heart, that we need to be careful of refusing correction. God's judgment is not rejection, but connection. And he gathers his people to call them back to the covenant promise. This is how the psalm begins in verse 1. The mighty one, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth. So God is speaking and he is pulling together the earth from the rising of the sun to where it sets. That's all of creation here. And then a few verses later, he summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. You might be a little bit uncomfortable with this language of judgment. Here's what you need to hear. Every time you hear the word judge or judgment in reference to God, you need to understand that it's not about punishment. It's about correction. It's about taking something that's wrong that's going to need to be set right. God is about to set some things that are right that are broken. God is going to judge his people. He's not wagging his finger at them. He's like, hey, there's some things that are wrong, and we got to get these things right. Gather to me this consecrated people, set apart people, holiness, and who made a covenant with me by my sacrifice. So God is speaking to all of creation, but he is particularly talking to the back seat of the car. And yet we as God's family sometimes reject the very idea of needing to be corrected. There's a TV show that an executive in this church said one of the best leadership TV shows he's ever seen, which I need to put the pastoral warning on this in terms of all the different language and things, is a show that's called The Bear. And in this show, it's the story of a Chicago sandwich shop that's going to become an unbelievable restaurant. And the main character of the TV show by the name of Carmi has a cousin by the name of Richie. And Richie is being uncoachable, unteachable. Even though Carmi has worked at some of the finest restaurants in the world, Richie is just obstinate and resistant every step along the way. So Carmi calls in a favor. And he sends Richie to get to go work for a short period of time at one of the greatest restaurants in the United States. And when Cousin Richie gets there, they give him a task in the kitchen. His job? Forks. 2,000 forks a day in about 20 seconds a fork. He is in charge of polishing and doing the quality control for every single one of those forks. If you did the math quickly in your head, that's 11 hours a day of nothing but forks. But as he's doing this, Richie gets to watch the kitchen, to watch the restaurant in action, and he gets to interact with people. And in sitting there and cleaning and polishing the forks for 11 hours, something changes within Richie, and he gets it. And he realizes that it doesn't matter how great the food is, it doesn't matter how great the service is, if a fork is unclean or smudged, it's going to tarnish a great restaurant experience. And so what Richie starts to learn in that moment is, in the catchphrase of the show, every second counts. Every person doing everything that they can is all a part of it. But the change that transforms Richie is that he all of a sudden goes from resistance and obstinance and always trying to keep things the way that they were before. He all of a sudden becomes the biggest team player and coachable person that's a part of that community. The change that happened in Richie is the same struggle that we go with today. Are you looking for affirmation or are you looking for transformation? Affirmation says, tell me I'm right. Tell me I'm okay. Tell me we're good. Transformation says, make me more like you. We live with profound insecurities today, and we look to our lives, the people around us, every click, every story we read, everything we around us are looking for the affirmation of propping up our egos. One of the unique things about the gospel is that the gospel says, whoa, you don't need any of that affirmation. You have the promises of God. You have the blessings of God. That God loves you, that God has made you his heir of all of his promises, that there's nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. There's nothing you can do to make God love you any less. And because of that, you and I should be able to live within the deep security of the affirmation that comes from God and from God alone. So we shouldn't be wandering around looking for affirmation from all of the people around us. We should be looking to God to say, God, make us more like you. Christians should be the most teachable and coachable people on the planet. Has that been your experience? For you? For the people you know? God pulls the car over and he's like, look, I want this to be a real relationship. Yet in order for this to be a real relationship in the gospel, that's going to require you having a teachable spirit. Second thing it's going to require is that you and I look out for a transactional view of faith. We need to be careful about substituting ritual for relationship. True worship isn't a transaction we control. It is thanksgiving from the heart. Because you can't give God anything that's not his. Here it is in the text. This is God speaking. I have no need of a bull from your stall or goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the insects of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. And then a verse later, sacrifice thank offerings to God. There are different kinds of offerings in the Old Testament. There are atonement offerings. Thank offerings are different. Fulfill your vows to the Most High. Call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. In other words, God does the delivering. We do the thanking and praising. When our kids were younger at our house, I wonder if you have ever experienced this or if you recall this. Every once in a while, one of our daughters would come up to me and they would say, hey, Papa, here you go. They would give me something. Sometimes it would be something from my own desk. I would be like, thank you. Or sometimes they would give me a toy that they clearly had not bought with their money, but that I had bought with mine. Here you go, Papa. I want to give this to you. I say this not because I feel like my kids were getting it wrong. I actually think my kids knew it right. I think if you were able to get into the mind of a young child, they wouldn't live under the illusion that there was anything in that house that was there by their own hands. Everything in that house was a gift. Every time they would come to give me something, that was an opportunity to connect. That was a way of them expressing thanksgiving to a parent. It's amazing what you can learn about your relationship with God from being discipled by your own children. And those moments where you realize, do I live with God in that way? No. So often I've got a scorecard and I've got this is mine and this is what I earned. To which God says, is there anything in this universe that is yours? Anything that originates with you, Rich? Anything that belongs to you that really is of your own making? Of course not. The whole world and the whole universe is his. In fact, one of my favorite little details in this text is how it talks about how God knows us. The Hebrew word there for yada is there in the same way of Adam knowing Eve. It's the word of intimacy. There isn't a single aspect of creation that God does not know personally. And yet we walk around with some sort of entitled scorecard and we bargain with God as if he owes me or you something. God's got to pull over the car. He's got to set that right. You can't have a real relationship with God and be functioning out of a transactional mental map. There's the danger of an unteachable heart. There's the danger of a transactional faith. And finally, there is the danger of a hypocritical life. Be careful of replacing integrity with image. Real faith shows up in how we live, not just in what we say. Imagine, for a moment, this will be easier for some of you to imagine than others. Imagine for a minute you look in your rearview mirror and you see the whirling lights of a police car and you are being pulled over. You were being pulled over, you don't know that you've done anything, you roll down the window, you say, "Officer, did I do anything wrong? I'm not aware of anything," and the officer says, "That's what I'm trying to figure out. For you see, I saw you yelling, I saw you swearing, I saw you totally upset with the people around you, and it looked like a few obscene gestures." And you say, "Is any of that illegal?" "No, no, none of that's illegal." But then I noticed on the back of your car, there's a bumper sticker that says, "Jesus loves you and so do I." So I was wondering if this car was stolen. Do we have a bumper sticker kind of faith? Do we live with the label of our life saying one thing and yet the content of our lives saying something else? Here's how Psalm 50 puts it. "But to the wicked person, God says, what right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction. You cast my words behind you." In other words, we give lip service to what God says, and then we just totally ignore what he says. And then the psalm says this towards the end, "When you did these things, and I kept silent, you thought I was exactly like you." What does he mean by that? He means we have this false sense of assumption that we think that God is the same way that we are, that there's some daylight between what God says and what his character and what will actually happen. God is not like you or me at all in that. God absolutely lives with complete integrity. If he says something, he does it. There's a new term I've learned in business that I want to share with you. It's kind of encapsulated by this picture. Is this ever you at work? You're pretending to be awake, but really you're asleep. The term that I've learned is called ghost working. In an online world where we have remote workplaces and things like that, you pretend to be working, but you're doing something else. 92% of Americans agree that they have ghost worked. 93% of Americans agree that while they were on the job working for one person, that they've actually looked for another job. In other words, we've signed up and agreed that we're going to do certain things, and we've said that we're doing these things, but the gap between that and what we're actually doing is significant. Do you think this is only a workplace problem, or does this also happen in our life of faith? We're ghost faithing, if you will. we do everything we can to have it look like we're doing the right thing. But we're not. And so God pulls the car over, and he doesn't just address everybody, he addresses his children. Because there's some things that he needs to correct, and there are some things he needs to set right. If this is going to be a real working relationship with our Heavenly Father, we need to become more coachable and teachable. We need to realize that it's all grace. And we need to start working on not just what we say we believe, but the way that we live. I told those eighth graders earlier today, I was concerned that it might not be a real relationship, but I'm not just worried about the eighth graders in this church. I'm worried about you and me as well. That maybe we need this kind of holy confrontation, pull over kind of moment. And so let us pray. God, like Brian in the back seat of that car, we have no idea how much we're in trouble. And yet you've come to restore, to correct, because you discipline those that you love. Father, make us more teachable. Help us to learn about every second of our life counting, and forgive us for always seeking affirmation when you've already given it, and help us to become a people of transformation where we say, Lord, make me like you. Forgive us for making and fashioning you in our own image, assuming that you're always on our side and that you hate all the same people that we do. God, we also need help getting rid of our selfish scorecards. The whole world is yours, not ours. We can't give you something that's already yours. And so, Lord, I know you're not after my stuff, but you are after my heart. And finally, God, will you forgive and heal and correct all of the hypocrisy in my life and in this church? Help us to not live bumper sticker kind of lives. May there be no ghost faithing in this church. As we learn more and more what it means to live for you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.